let's jump back into our study. So 2 weeks ago, I think we had business meetings, so we didn't have much time, maybe like 8 minutes for our study. Last week had our trunk or treat event, had zero time for our study. So tonight we're back on track, and I've got at least 25 minutes that we can go through this. So let's look on page 292, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. In fact, let's do this. Let's do a running start back to 291, and also turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians in chapter, I guess about chapter 4 is where we're going to put back in a little bit tonight. But I want to give us a running start. It's been several weeks since we've been in the study. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians on page 291, just a quick reminder, the church there was a good church. And Paul said that the news about this church had spread throughout the region. So we looked at Macedonia and Achaia. Their faith had become known almost everywhere. And then the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. So the entire two letters Paul write, they really focus on the return of Christ and concerns people had in that church about the return of Christ. Now, they're suffering persecution in the midst. No surprise there. A lot of persecution first few centuries of the church. Top of page 292, the reminder is that Jesus is coming back again, but the problem they were having is they were in the church service in Thessalonica. They looked out the windows of the church and saw the cemetery, and they thought, something's not adding up. If Jesus is coming back, and we know that those who are in Christ don't really ever die, per se, then what's going to happen to believers who have died? I mean, we're concerned about this. We've got loved ones that we've had funerals for, they're believers. What's going to happen? Did they miss the return of Christ? Are they going to miss out on the change of the body and all that? So Paul writes in chapter 4, the famous passage on what we call the rapture. We looked at that about a week and a half or two, got through the way he describes the rapture in chapter 4. And then when you get through the rapture passage, at the very bottom of 292, then the book says that Paul tells us how we can prepare for Christ's second coming and what was his advice in the following verses. And there's what, about four here that they pull out from the text. So let's pick up with this tonight, and we'll look at what Paul says that applies to us, how to live in light of the second coming, the fact that Jesus is going to return. So number one, at the bottom of the page, when you turn to a couple of these verses, which we'll do in just a minute, basically Paul says, when you consider the return of Christ, end of time, use that promise of his return as a source of comfort. Okay, remember that at the end of the rapture passage, verse 18, Paul says, based on what I have stated about those who have died in Christ and the fact that we'll be caught up or raptured when he returns, and those who have died will be raised up first. Based on that, in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Because they're concerned, and they're confused, and they're like, what's going to happen to my loved one who has died? And he's like, hold on, be comforted. Okay, when Jesus returns, he's going to take care of the dead first. Then those of us who are alive will be caught up. And then in chapter 5, you'll find similar thing. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord, so the day that he returns. First part of the chapter speaks about the day coming like a thief in the night. It's going to be a sudden return. I don't think there's going to be an email blast that goes out first to tell you, hey y'all, 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, get ready, he's coming. It's not the way it's going to work. In fact, the Bible says, just as in the days of Noah. Right? I mean, they didn't have a clue. They were having parties and people were getting married and they were going to receptions and they were going to work and they were doing this and doing that. And then all of a sudden, the door closed. So the Bible compares the return of Christ to a thief in the night. Sudden coming. And then when he gets to verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So the point is, when it comes to the difficulties of life, don't forget that Jesus is coming back. That should change our perspective. But I think sometimes we can get so focused on the here and now, we almost forget that Jesus is coming back one day. It really changes our perspective. In fact, I told somebody recently, I do a lot of meeting with people, talking with people, listening to people, and I love doing that. And I told somebody recently going through a hard time, I said, here's something that's helped me when I go through a hard time. I'm scared. Feels like life is caving in. And I've been there. I said, I try to take whatever I'm dealing with and put it up against a backdrop of eternity. And it's like, you know, as much as I'm stressing over this right now, is it really going to matter when I consider there is an eternity? When I consider that Jesus is returning and there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a forever? Like, does this really matter as much? And I know it doesn't. But you know what? Sometimes it's easier to preach things than it is to live things.
Amen.
You know? And so I know it doesn't matter. And yet I'll still sit there and I'll get anxious over it and I'll worry about it and try to figure out how this is going to work out and how that's going to work out. And at some point along the way, I realize God is sovereign. I think Larry said that earlier. God is sovereign. I'm not going to figure it out. I'm going to trust Him and say, you know what? Even if it don't work out the way I want it to work out, this ain't nothing compared to eternity. So it helps to keep an eternal perspective. Now let me throw this out there really quick. Let me do this the other way, and I don't really think this applies to any of us tonight, but you might meet somebody like this. It has been said, if you flip this, that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's the exact opposite of what I'm talking about, but you see what he's saying. You can be so focused on return of Christ, end of time, eschatology, and this and that, that you don't fulfill the duties God has given to you while you are on the earth. And Paul also deals with that in 2 Thessalians, we're going to see in just a minute. Because people are thinking, well, listen, if Jesus is coming back to you today, I ain't putting up with work. I ain't putting up with paying taxes. I ain't putting up with none of that stuff. I'm just going to be heavenly minded. But if you do that, and then you know earthly good, then you're not fulfilling the task God has given to us while we're on the earth. So it's a balance there. But most of us, I don't think, are in that category. Most of us are so earthly focused that we forget about the eternity one day. So Paul says, after the rapture passage, his return, don't forget he's coming back one day. That changes everything. So that's point number one that your book pulls out. Now, while we're waiting for his return, the second item, action step, that the book pulls out from chapter 5, if he's coming back one day, then Paul says, when you turn to, well, we'll back up to verse 6 in just a minute, if that's the case, then kind of watch, and then book or Bible here says, and be sober, or really be self-controlled. So let's look in that verse. I'm going to go back. Okay, I'm going to really go back to verse 4. So if he is coming back, it's going to be like a thief in the night, and people will be surprised. He says, brethren, believers, you are not in darkness regarding his return, that day should overtake you like a thief. Like, it shouldn't scare you. I mean, it's something you're like looking for and waiting for. You're all sons of light, sons of day. We're not of night. We're not of darkness. So if that is the case, then here's what he says in verse 6, and this is what the book is catching on to. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us be sober. All right. We don't stop working just because Jesus is coming back. But as we work, and as we serve, we do keep an eye to the skies, right? Okay, watch and kind of be on the alert. It's not going to be a scary thing when he returns, like it would be for those who are not prepared. So the word he uses for sober, my Bible, I see in the footnote here, yeah, it says self-controlled. So if you think about what happens, the Bible oftentimes compares being led by the Spirit. It's kind of a weird comparison, but it kind of contrasts how drunkenness controls you like it controls your words, controls your actions, controls your thoughts. And so Paul says, don't be like drunk like that, but he says be filled with the Spirit. So when Paul speaks of a soberness, if you are under the influence of a substance, you're under its control. So Paul says, don't be under the control of anything else, but be self-controlled as you await that day and as you serve faithfully and live faithfully on the earth. That's hard for me to like explain and understand, but I think this is the way I think about it. To me, it's like keep a clear mind as you look at the future and as you live on this earth. So I don't know if any of y'all got a different idea that would help explain it, but that's what Paul says. Don't be asleep, be alert, be sober, be self-controlled. Don't be under the influence of any other teaching, any other thing, but keep your mind clear and keep your theology straight as you think about the future. All right, what do y'all think?
Makes sense.
Okay. It doesn't anybody else? No, I'm just playing. No. I mean, it's to me, that's a vague concept. It's hard for me to make that concrete with an example right now. Just the way my mind is.
I think maybe it means, like, don't be asleep in your relationship with God. Like, you know, we talk about, like, eternal sleep. Like, don't stay in that relationship.
So be serious in your walk with God. Like, be growing in your walk with God. Some people aren't.
Be ready like He's coming right now.
That's Paul's advice, right? If you're trying to live in light of the second coming, then be watchful. Be sober. And you know, it may be too, when you think about being watchful, it might even be if you take the book of Revelation in one hand, look at your newspaper in the other hand, you're aware of what's going on in the world. So it doesn't shock you as much and doesn't alarm you as much as it could for others. So that is a second step action that the book pulls out. Now, the next one they pull out of verse 8. So they argue, as Paul states here, if you think about living in light of the return of Christ, the rapture, you know, we're going to be raised up. They pull from verse 8 and pretty much quote this. They say, as you are alert, as you are sober, as you are self-controlled, put on some things. Now, when you read this description and you see to put on a breastplate of faith and love, put on a helmet, the hope of salvation, that should make your mind drift back. Is it Ephesians chapter 6, I think, the famous armor of God passage? So you don't go out into this world without some spiritual protection. God has provided some things that offer strength for us in a world that's very difficult to live in. So if you're going to live in light of the return of Christ, Paul says, don't go out there because you're going out already as a sheep among wolves, right? Not much of the world's going to support you. I don't know if you thought about that before. But when you leave the church house, you really don't get much more support through the week to live for Christ. Now, I mean, in your home, you may have some Christian co-workers and some friends, but I'm saying, for the most part, wherever you go, you're not going to be really encouraged to live for Christ in most places of our world. In fact, in some places, it's become illegal to even put Ten Commandments in the law anymore. So it may not be an easy world. So Paul draws on what he stated to the Ephesian believers. Just don't forget that just as you put on a coat when it's cold, put on boots when it's muddy, put on a hat when it's cold, wear rain gear when it's raining, just like you would do that. He said there's some things spiritually you need to make sure that you're tight with God with. And these are basics, right? Of salvation, of righteousness. I remember the shoes for the preparation for the gospel of peace, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. Like, there's things you hold on to as a believer. So don't only have your armor on when you're in a church house. Have that armor on when you go back out into the world. That's how you live in light of the return and second coming. So that's what he says in verse 8. And then we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the fourth one that they pull out. When you get to 2 Thessalonians, thinking about the return of Christ, and this is very particular to the church in Thessalonica, but he tells the believers, in the second letter he writes, do not be afraid that you've missed it. Let me throw this out there for fun. And you may not answer this outright, and that's okay. Have you ever thought, like seriously, have you ever thought, yeah, I wonder if I've missed it?
Yes.
Like, would I get left behind? Like, am I really right with God? Like, I mean, yeah. I already thought about that before. A lot of times when people first get saved, they deal with those, like seriously deal with that genuine doubt, like, am I really saved? And did I really pray and mean it? Like, and my parents are away this week camping, but I'll never forget when my father got saved. I remember him within, you know, a few days or a week, and he went back to the pastor and he says, am I really saved? Like, did I do it right? You know, because you think it's something you got to do, but it's not something you do, it's something you believe, something you trust. And I'll never forget the pastor's response. Because he's like, I wake up in the middle of the night, think, am I really saved? I mean, am I going to miss it? And the pastor said, he said, let me ask you this. Before you got saved, did you ever wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and wonder, am I saved? He said, well, no. He said, well, you're probably saved. Right? You're thinking about it now. You weren't even thinking about it before. So I don't know if you've been there, but Paul has to remind people in the church. What's he say there? Like, look, don't be afraid that you missed it. Now, why did he say that to them? Because remember, they looked out the cemetery and they've got loved ones who have died and they're scared that if you die before Jesus comes back, you've missed it. So Paul says, hold on, that's not the way it works. Even for those who have died, they're going to be raised first and have their glorified body. You ain't missed it. So don't live your life in fear of missing it. That would be a good sermon title. Don't live your life in fear of missing it. Wow, I need to remember that for 2 Thessalonians. So here's what he says. Let's look at chapter 2. And I'm going to point out a couple more things here while we are in chapter 2. So, second book, second letter he writes to believers in Thessalonica. I got to say that slow, getting the syllables out. That's a hard word to say. And let's see where we are here. Look in this first few verses. He says, now we request you, brethren, concerning or with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Can you remember? I wrote about it in the first letter. So, concerning his return and our gathering with him, I'm going to request of you, now look at verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it's from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, don't be scared that you've missed it, because they were genuinely concerned about those who have died. Even if somebody writes a letter, they claim it's from us, etc. Let no one in any way deceive you regarding that. Now, here's where I want to just branch off for a quick minute. If you want to make yourself a note, when Paul writes in chapter 2 about not being afraid you've missed it when it comes to his return and resurrection, he starts then in verse 3 to speak of the Antichrist. Now, remember I told you, when you talk about the Antichrist, you've got to keep Daniel in one hand around chapter 7. You've got the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Now, you've also got, and then, of course, John speaks of the spirit of the Antichrist in his letters. But Paul addresses specifically the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, here's what Paul calls him in verse 3. He says that the return of Christ is not going to come unless the apostasy comes first. All right, time out. Somebody get out the dictionary real quick. Somebody help me. What is the apostasy in a church? This is going to be helpful as you think about the end of time.
Falling away of Christians.
Uh-oh. Larry says falling away of Christians. Is he right or is he wrong?
Somewhat.
good name.
Delmas did a second to it. All those in favor? All right. Well, we're going to get to him in just a minute. So, first of all, now watch this. You think about what's got to happen before the return of Christ. Paul says, you're not going to miss it. Don't let anybody deceive you. It's not going to come unless the apostasy comes first. The apostasy, to quote the great theologian Larry Hoskins, as we heard a moment ago, the apostasy means a falling away. Now, it does not mean a losing salvation, necessarily. That's not what it means. But it means a lack of commitment and a falling away from one's commitment to Christ. Now, here's what I think it's saying, and I don't know all the way how to apply this. My reading of this verse in Scripture says, before we get to the return of Christ, there is going to be a great falling away of believers from the church and from their commitments to evangelism and righteous living. That's what it seems like to me. So, when we read that the church is getting smaller and smaller, less and less people are attending church, I'm discouraged. I don't like that. But on the other hand, according to this verse, before Jesus returns, there is going to be a falling away around the world. What's that going to look like? I don't know all the way. But I'll tell you this. Okay, can I tell you all this? What we do on Wednesday night stays in here, right? On this plane. I'll tell you this. I've been here a little while. And I will say that I'm serious. If every person who has been to this church in the past 20 years and still lives within a 15-minute radius of this church in the past 20 years, if they would just come to church, we'd be filled up every Sunday. So you tell me. Now, man, you know how thankful I am. In the last year or so, we've seen new faces here. Wayne and Misty. Jerry and Regina. Krista's family just started coming. We've seen some newer people. We've also seen some who have been away for a while that's kind of started coming back. So I'm thankful for that. But I'm just telling you, when you think about like a falling away, and this is true of every church. Listen, this is why the average church, if they took their membership role, you take the membership role of an average church, only about 50% of those people actually attend. If the people who joined the church in the past and still live close enough and would just come to church, we probably double church attendance in one Sunday. So what I'm saying is, when you think about a falling away, I don't necessarily think it's speaking of like, if you're saved, you're saved, but you see a lack of commitment. And what happens, I think, is Satan puts so many busy distractions in people's lives. You start chasing after all kinds of things. They're good things. They're good things, but they're taking the place of the best things. And next thing you know, the church isn't on the radar anymore. Okay? So, I'm just saying, I used to think, when I read the word apostasy, I used to think that meant that false teaching was going to come in and was going to destroy the church and make a lot of people turn away from the church. And then I realized, I don't think it's going to happen from the outside. I think it's going to happen from the inside. Because I think what's going to happen is people just kind of, you start drifting away. And church gets smaller and gets weaker. Okay, there's an apostasy there.
The Amplified real quickly. For that day will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come.
Now that's another thing I'll say. It's also true on most church roles. Man, I don't think it's true here, but a lot of churches, if you took the list of those who like kind of joined at some point in the past, sometimes a profession of faith is a false profession of faith. And obviously there's going to be a falling away. It was Billy Graham years and years ago, I think, who said, this is exaggerating. He's trying to make a point in his crusades. And he's like, sometimes 90% of the people in a church, people on a Sunday morning are lost. Now, we don't see that because we're an evangelical church. But you go to some of the churches that don't preach the gospel who would think just by their good works of baptism that they're right with God. Then that's a very true statement. So it very well could be that you've got folks who are professing but not truly believing and trusting with that fallen way. So the point is, here's what Paul says. When you're living in light of the second coming, just know there is going to be an apostasy in the church before that day. Now, just really, really quick, and we'll pick up with this next week. Here is a term Paul uses in this letter for the Antichrist. In verse 3, he says, two things are going to happen before Jesus returns. So don't let anybody deceive you. Don't think it's already happened. It's not going to happen. He's not going to come unless the apostasy comes first. Then he says, the other thing that's got to happen before Jesus returns is that the man of lawlessness is revealed, and he's also called the son of destruction. Now, that's a reference to the Antichrist. Now, here's my question. He says Jesus won't return, that day won't come, until he is revealed. Now, how does that tie into your timing of the rapture? Does it mean he's going to be born alive and he's going to be in place? It's got to mean that, at least, before Jesus would like return for the rapture. It's got to mean that. But I'm going to say, there is no way you're going to have an end of time until you have a definite Antichrist. Now, Paul calls him a man of lawlessness, a son of destruction, and I've quoted verse 4 several times in our Revelation series. Here's what Paul says about that man of lawlessness or that Antichrist. At some point in the future, he is going to oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Remember I told you Sunday, the ultimate blasphemy of the Antichrist is to get into the temple, rebuild temple, take his seat there in that temple, and be worshipped as God. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, but he doesn't call him the Antichrist, calls him a man of lawlessness, or son of destruction. And here's what I like what Paul does in verse 5. He says, don't you remember I told you all this? Like, you're worried about the end of time, worried about those who have died. He's like, look, do you not remember while I was still there with you, I was telling you these things? And what does that tell us? That tells us that your Bible does not contain all the teachings that Paul gave to the church. Right? All we have are letters he wrote back to that church, but as an apostle teaching them, he said, listen, when I was there, y'all remember that Sunday that I was a guest speaker for y'all? And I did a sermon on the end of time and the man of lawlessness? I told y'all these things. I'm trying to encourage you with that. There's going to be an apostasy, and there's going to be some man of lawlessness that is revealed before the end. Okay, I got to stop. It's after 8. Give me anything. You want to ask, add to, comment on? So just make yourself a mark there that that's a reference to the Antichrist in Paul's letter in the context of the return of Christ. So look what we've looked at. We've looked at how to live in light of the second coming. Now what we're going to do next week, the rest of that page, is going to look more now specific with the book calls here, just specific Christian living in this world. The way things are, the way things were in Paul's day, and again, in light of the second coming. And some of this is going to surprise you, what he says, and some is going to sound so simple, and yet it's really hard to do.